Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6. If you'll open your Bibles to Ezekiel 6, we will get beyond this madness of the bulletin. So, where we are at in this particular section, remember, you always have to keep the content and the context of where Ezekiel's at. He is in captivity in Babylon. So he was taken on the second wave, along with about 10,000 other Jews. And so they were taken into Babylon, and they were scattered all around in the country of Babylon. And we know that Ezekiel, was put by the river Chebar, and along with a group of, you know, of others. And God, he was raised by a priest, by the way. He was scheduled to be a priest, but he was taken captive. So his days of being a priest were over because he has no temple to be a priest at, because he's in Babylon. And so God puts his hand on this young man. He's probably in the neighborhood of about 30 years old when he begins. And he becomes, instead of a priest, God uses him as a prophet to speak to the Jews that are in captivity in Babylon. So we know that Jeremiah was speaking, and so a very, very good chance that Ezekiel heard some of Jeremiah's prophecy that he was speaking when he was still in the land of Israel. And while he is here, Daniel is speaking in the king's court. And so all kind of contemporaries at the same time. And so we have seen where Ezekiel is giving explicit warnings, but suffice it to say tonight that I want to remind you of something that God had already shared with Ezekiel, and that was, he said, you only speak when I open your mouth. If I don't open your mouth, you be silent. And so he has to get that permission from God before he can speak, and so that kind of takes us where we are tonight in chapter 6. So are you guys there? Lord Jesus, may you speak to us tonight from your word. Lord, I thank you that as we read through this and as we look at our surroundings and as we look at our current culture, it in many ways is very similar to what was going on in Ezekiel's time. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would give us something to take home with us tonight, something that we can use in our family, something that we can use in our workplace tomorrow. God, may you speak and by your Spirit teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 6, verse 1, we now go into another two-part prophecy that Daniel speaks, or excuse me, Ezekiel speaks. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel. Now remember, he's in Babylon, but he's going to look back. He's 700 miles away, but he's going to look towards Jerusalem. So he says, you face towards the mountain of Israel and prophesy against them. And you say, O mountains of Israel. So isn't that a bummer? Ezekiel is only allowed to speak when God opens his mouth. God finally opens his mouth, and what is he speaking to? The mountains. Bummer of an audience. Yet, amazingly enough, I think sometimes the mountains are more receptive than God's own people are. So we'll find out. I'll show you something in just a second. So he says, you speak to those mountains, and you say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, and remember, as he would be standing there, he's going to be facing towards Jerusalem, and probably a crowd of people are going to gather around him going, what in the world is this guy doing? He's just standing there looking up towards the kind of the northwest, and or northeast, excuse me, or northwest, and he will be looking up in that direction, and he just starts speaking, and he says, oh, mountains, and everybody's standing around and probably saying, who is this dude talking to? So poor Ezekiel has been told to do some crazy things. He's been told to act out. He's been using drama. He's had to lay on his left side. He's had to lay on his right side. And so the people are beginning to understand that when God speaks through Ezekiel, it's going to be in a unique and a different way. So as he begins to speak, of course, I can imagine a crowd gathers around. And he says, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places." You might want to circle the word high places. We're going to come back to that because he's going to repeat that a few times. "Then your altars shall be desolate. Your incense altars shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones all around on your idols, on your altars, excuse me. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places," there's that word again, "shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and may be desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst," and then, look at this phrase, you're going to see it about 65 times in the book of Ezekiel. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." And so Ezekiel is told by God, he says, "Now I want you to look to the mountains of Israel that surrounded them." And so why did he, was he given the instruction to speak to the mountains? Isn't that a trip? Well, he tells us twice, that's where the high places were. For those of you that were, if you were here Sunday, I don't know, did Wes talk about the high places here on Sunday? He talked about it with us men up at the men's retreat. So let me just give you a clue. So on the mountains, the hills that surround Jerusalem, just like they, believe it or not, you guys, if you walk around Ramona, it's very similar to the topography that is in Israel. Lots of rocks, hilly kind of, topography. So on the tops of the mountains, oftentimes there's like meadows on the tops. There might be little flat spots on the top of the mountains. And so the Canaanites, before the Jews got there, the Canaanites used those meadows and they kind of decorated them. They planted various kinds of plants in these little meadow areas. And so they would use the high places to offer sacrifices to their idols and their idolatrous worship. So they would go up there, they would burn incense, they would, believe it or not, they would have sexual orgies on these fields on the tops of the mountaintops. And so when Joshua came into the land, he was told to, you know, utterly destroy man, woman, and child, because God is able to see down the corridor of time, and he said, none of these people are ever going to turn. He had given the Canaanites 400 years, and they still didn't repent. And so one of the things that the Jews were supposed to do after Joshua had turned the land over to them, destroy the high places. They didn't do it. So these high places, probably because in many ways they were beautiful. You know, you could go up there and have a picnic or whatever. But gradually the Jews began to adopt the ways of the Canaanites. They began to go up onto these beautiful locations, these little plateaus. They said, man, it's like a park up here. So at first, they were just enjoying it, and then pretty soon, as it Satan does, pretty soon, then they said, well, you know, let's just burn incense up here. And one thing, one compromise led to the next compromise, and pretty soon they were offering incense to the pagan gods of the Canaanites. They were sacrificing children to Baal. They were sexual orgies just as bad as the Canaanites. Although you remember what he said last week is he said, you're worse than the Canaanites. You're worse than the people because they knew better and they did it anyway. And so is that just not like Satan, our enemy? I mean, that shows you just how sneaky he is. Because remember when Satan was trying to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden, do you remember what he said? God won't destroy you. You will not surely die. Did God really say that? And then do you remember what he said? He said, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil. God's holding something back from you. He doesn't want you to have fun. He wants to take away your fun. And that's not it at all. God loves us. He wants what's best for us. He designed us, and he designed us to have a relationship with him. And so Satan comes in and says, it's not that big of a deal. Come on. You deserve to have a little bit of fun. I mean, what's one time? What's the big deal? And sometimes he even allows things to look beautiful. You know, so what if she's not a believer? Maybe you'll win her to the Lord. I know he's handsome, but, you know, just because he's not a believer, that doesn't mean you can't have a relationship with him. And so have you seen how Satan works in our life? He gives us these things to say, it's okay. God's trying to hold something back from you. It's okay. You just go for it. And then one compromise leads to the next compromise, and then before you know it, you're in a place, and you're asking yourself, how in the world did I get here? And that's the direction of the backslider. That's the direction of a backsliding nation, a backsliding person. And I can tell you, I walk those footsteps, and I've seen the tricks of the enemy. And he's smart, and he's relentless, and he's good. And so how do we avoid that? You stay away from the high places. You do anything that is not of the Lord, then don't mess with it. Even if you said one time won't hurt you, come on. I think I shared that with you guys a couple of weeks ago. I had a good friend of mine. His son was in, just got out of prison for using methamphetamine. Just gets out of prison. His dad had arranged for him to be able to go to a rehab center. The son decides, I'm going to just do one time before I go up to the rehab center. One time, that night, it killed him. He never made it to the rehab center. So the enemy is very relentless, and he's good at what he does. So what's the best way to not fall into the hands of the enemy? You stay away from the high places. I don't care how good it looks. If it's not from the Lord, don't do it. Does that make sense, gang? And then that way, you just stay as close to the Lord as you can instead of trying to find out what's on the other side of the fence. Listen. Take it from a guy that was looking on the other side of the fence. I got barbed wire burns all over my neck. You don't need to find out. There's nothing over there for you, okay? Well, in the midst of all of that, and by the way, amazingly, as I said earlier, that the mountains are more obedient. Turn back to the left. Let me show you something. Isaiah 55. Let me show you something. The mountains are more obedient than God's chosen people are at this particular time. And even in many ways, many inside the church. But let me show you something in Isaiah 55. And you tell me what you think. Isaiah 55, look at verse 12. For you, is he speaking of the Jews returning? You shall go forth, you shall go out with joy and be led forth. Out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. So instead of the thorns shall come up in the cypress trees, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So isn't it interesting that the mountains that Ezekiel is cursing, and he's saying, you're going to be destroyed, and yet ultimately those same mountains will rejoice at the time when Jesus ultimately rules and reigns during the millennial reign of Jesus upon this earth. So sometimes, even remember when John the Baptist was baptizing, and a group of the Jews came down, and they were standing there watching him, and so John says, hey, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who invited you to come down here? And then he said, and don't you think that you can say that Abraham is our father and that you can use that against as some, you know, magic, you know, spell, if you will. He says, because even these rocks will cry out. And so, amazingly enough, you guys, sometimes if the mountains and the hills could speak, right, what they would have said against the Jews, so no wonder God is saying, I'm going to destroy those high places, those places that you were thought were so beautiful, they're going to let them be destroyed. Yet, in the midst of all of that ugliness and Satan's trick, because those high places became a curse to the Jews, yet, the grace of God is seen, I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Listen, you guys, the ones that God took captive before Jerusalem fell, they were the ones that were enjoying the grace of God because they weren't going to be destroyed with the city. The ones that were staying, many of them were saying, we're staying here, we're going to fight, even though Jeremiah was saying, don't fight, surrender and you'll live. No, we're going to fight. And so he will leave a remnant. God always leaves a remnant, even in after A.D. 70 when the Romans scattered the Jews all over the place. He left a remnant of Jews there. It's always been Jews in Israel, you guys. Don't never forget that. And so, verse 9, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive. Because, now look at this, here's the heart of God, you guys. I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. So not only are their hearts going towards them, that's what they look at, that's what their focus is on. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. And here we see it again. They shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. And so as God shares, and tell me if this doesn't sound like the broken heart of a loving father. He says, I was crushed. I've been grieved by my own people. That I brought them, I rescued them, I saved them, I brought them into this land, and instead of worshiping me, they have turned to the idols of the Canaanites, the very pagans that I ran out of this country. Their hearts, their eyes, that's where their eyes, instead of looking at me, they're looking next to me, and they're looking at the idols that they want to worship. And so the heart of God, just the loving father that sharing his grieved and broken heart, and if any of you have prodigal children, you have scratch the surface of the broken heart of God. Because I can tell you, as a father of a prodigal, it breaks my heart when I see what, you know, what a child thinks is so important, what they value, what they think is so valuable. And so, man, it's, but yet, the first thing that has to happen to any of a prodigal, and this is talking about a prodigal nation, remember what happens in Luke 15. All of a sudden, he says, I remember that in my father's house, the servants eat better than I'm eating. And that's the beginning. That's when it says, when he came to his senses, he said, I will go to my father's house. There's a recognition of, I remember how good it was in my father's house. And in the book of Romans, it says, and the goodness of God leads them to repentance. And for the Jews, God is saying, I'm going to bring discipline upon you because at some point you're going to recognize, like the prodigal son does, in my father's house, it was a good place. I remember how good it was. But yet, for God to allow and for God to watch his prodigal, you know, in a pig pen, so to speak, because they're in Babylon, it's much similar to that, a pagan country, and he watches his own children as they've departed and as they have ventured into, you know, prodigal living. And so here Ezekiel is prophesying towards Jerusalem all the people that are listening to him because the false prophets are saying, it's going to be fine. We're going to go back. We're going to be, Jerusalem will never fall. We're God's chosen people. And here, God is revealing, oh yeah, you're my chosen people, but you're far from me. And here they are in a pagan culture. And so, God sharing his broken heart. It's an amazing thing. And I can tell you, ultimately, they're going to recognize and they're going to realize that they have hurt God, that they have blown their witness. I mean, just ask David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember what it was. When Nathan points his finger, he says, David, you're the man. And he says, and you've given the enemies of God a reason to reproach his name. David, you blew your witness. But yet God will forgive you. The grace of God is amazing, you guys. And so that's what's happening for these guys as they are trapped in Babylon. I'll show you a parallel here in just a second. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, pound your fist and stomp your feet and say, alas, because can you imagine he's doing this in front of this group of people that are watching him? For all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, number one, by famine, number two. Remember when they, on the third siege, they're going to put a siege, a year and a half siege. Nothing comes in, nothing goes out. The Jews begin to starve to death, as we've talked about on many other occasions. They begin to eat their own children, eat their parents that die. They begin to, you know, eat human flesh, which is unkosher, but they do it anyway. And by pestilence, disease, as the disease begins to spread. He who is far off shall die by pestilence, by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword. And he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. When their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill and all the mountains, and under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols, so I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness of Diblah. In all their dwelling places, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So, guys, understand, this isn't God saying, I'm gonna, you know, take the Jews down just because I feel like being mean to them. They have sown, they've ignored God, they have rejected God. God has sent prophet after prophet for hundreds of years. He has reached out to them saying, guys, repent, turn back to the Lord. They have killed the prophets that God sent to speak to them. God has given them warning upon warning upon warning. And what do they continue to do? They continue to worship idols. They continue to reject God and worship the idols. And so God says, those very idols that you thought were your gods, you're going to die next to them because they are not going to be able to save you. Because it's time for you to reap what you've sown. You don't want me? I'll pull my hands off and I will say, okay. And I will allow discipline to fall upon you. And so a sad reality for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is going to be punished. And this is contrary to what the false prophets that were saying, oh, we're going home soon. It's all good. We're all going to get along. We're going to hold our hands and sing Kumbaya. It's going to be beautiful. And he is saying, no, you're not. I am speaking the truth of God's word, and that's not what's going to happen. So, guys, I'm wondering if you're catching a parallel between this and the book of Revelation that we happen to be studying on Sunday morning. So what we have is God bringing his allowing judgment upon all of those that have rejected him. Famine, pestilence, sword. What's going to happen when the church is removed and all of a sudden God says, okay, you haven't wanted me, you haven't wanted to have a relationship with me, I've sent my son to die for you and you've rejected him, but those that have received him, he takes us out, and then what happens? Famine, pestilence, sword, punishment happens. But yet in the meantime, the grace of God continues to go out. God will continue to allow people to get saved, to come to him. That was what was God's desire, even here, even leaving the remnant back in Jerusalem. And so a parallel that we see, it just shows you, if you will, the nature of God and the method of God is going to be the same as it was here. It's going to be the same after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period. Only this is nothing compared to what will take place when the bowl judgment starts, as we talk about that on Sunday. So chapter 7, check it out, as he continues on with this kind of this two-part message. Moreover, by the way, there wouldn't have been a chapter break here. And by the way, I want you to keep understanding. Ezekiel's telling the captives, Jerusalem's going to fall. But through this painful consequences, the ultimate goal of God is for people to recognize that he is the Lord. That's the ultimate consequence that will take place in the tribulation period. that they will recognize that God is God and that he loves them. Does that make sense, you guys? It's not just to bring punishment. He takes no joy in punishing people. He wants to save them. He wants to rescue them. And so sometimes pain has to come before people will finally recognize that. Stripping away of everything that they think is so important has to happen, just like it's going to in the book of Revelation. Moreover, he says, verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord your God to the land of Israel. So again, speaking from Babylon, prophesying backwards to the nation of Israel. An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. In other words, time is up. The line is crossed. The siege is coming. And so it's a warning to those Jews speaking contrary to what the false prophets were saying there in Babylon and what they were still saying up in Jerusalem. And I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. So, again, you see, they have sowed to these idolatrous pagan deities, and they're going to reap from that. So it's not God doing it. This is what you chose. You want this? I'll give it. I'm giving it what you have asked for. These are your abominations. These are I'm going to judge you according to the way that you've gone. My eye will not spare you, verse 4. I will continue. I'm going to turn my eyes away. I will not, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the grace of God saying, I'm going to bring pain in the hopes that you will recognize that I love you guys and that I want you as in a relationship with me. Thus says the Lord God, verse 5. A disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. The day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for your abominations. So God has given these guys, as we said a moment ago, hundreds of years, countless warnings. He's even allowed Nebuchadnezzar to raid them twice. Wouldn't you think that if all of a sudden Nebuchadnezzar... They're warning, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come. Babylon's going to come, and they're going to, that's not going to happen. And he comes in, and he sacks the city. And he takes all of the cream of the crop. He takes all of the younger kids, the royalty. He takes them away. Wouldn't you think that people would start listening? But they don't. So then he comes and does another raid. Takes 10,000 people more. We're going to be fine. All is good. Man, talk about blind. Talk about stubborn. And yet they're saying, we're going to be fine. It's not going to happen. Babylon's not going to take over. Well, they've already braided them twice. And so God finally says, all right, I've given you enough warnings. I'm going to bring judgment. It's going to fall. Jerusalem's going down. And so he's going to pour it out. But the ultimate goal, that they may know that God is the Lord. And so, by the way, he says, my eye will not spare. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Did you catch that? That is the word Jehovah Makeh, M-A-K-K-E-H, the Lord who smites. I don't like that name. You know what I mean? I'd rather have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You know, I'd rather have Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. I don't want the Lord who smites. But you don't have to have that. Talk about that when we wrap it up here. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. Their own sin and the consequences of their own sin are going to literally be what beats them, if you will. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. No one's going to cry for you because of what's going to happen. The time has come. The day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. So in other words, during this time of judgment, you're not going to be making any money buying and selling. That's all going to cease. For the seller shall not return. Now this is radical. The seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive, for the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. So it's almost as if he's saying, don't worry about the year of Jubilee. See, for the Jews, every 50 years, they were supposed to, everything was supposed to go back to its original owner. So every 50 years, whatever you bought and sold, it all goes back to the original owners. And interestingly enough, there's no record that the Jews ever did that. But he's telling them, don't worry about anything. You guys coming back to your land, most of you are going to be dead and generations are going to die because they're going to be gone for 70 years. And so even if you are alive and you want to come back and you want to take back what you purchased, it's not going to happen because everything's going to be desolate. And so he's basically telling them, you know, because see, some of the Jews are saying, hey, buy up property because we'll be back soon. The false prophets were telling them, don't worry, buy stuff. We're not going to be gone that long. You'll be able to come back to what you own. And so Ezekiel's saying, oh, no, you won't. It's not going to happen. So no wonder they didn't like to hear what Ezekiel had to say. But their sin was so bad, so destructive. In other words, God is saying, you're never going to recover. Not one person who's alive, is going to make it back. They have blown the trumpet, verse 14, and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. So don't even bother sounding the battle sound. It will do no good because God has determined their consequences. There's not going to be a war. It's going to be you're going to end up being surrendering because of the siege. The sword is outside and the pestilence and the famine are on the inside. They're within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. And whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape beyond the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his own iniquity. They're going to recognize their sin. Every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. There will be no power to resist this Babylonian army that's coming to crush them. Verse 18, they will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness on all of their heads. Is this an encouraging chapter or what, man? They will throw their silver. Now, this is radical. So, no power to resist. They're going to be grieving, but it's not going to do any good. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them. In the day of the wrath of the Lord, they will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. So, listen. Here, he's speaking of what they did in the idolatrous worship. Guys, they were selling their children to these pagan temples to be ritualistically abused and killed. The Jews were supposed to honor the Sabbath. They were supposed to take this. Saturday was a day where God said, I don't want you to do any work on it. And in the beginning, they honored that. And slowly they began to think, well, but, you know, I could earn some extra money on this day. So they began to do more and more and more and more. And so they thought, I got to make more money. You know what, I can remember a time in this country when there was hardly anything open on Sundays. And I can remember cruising down University Avenue where I grew up in North Park, and there was hardly anything open on Saturdays. You guys remember that? And so why has everything now open even 24 hours a day. Make that money. Got to get more money. Got to get more money. And so now God is saying, so you, with the stuff you thought was so important, that you sold your children for gold and silver. You worked on Sabbath. You didn't honor the Sabbath. You wanted the all. You wanted the money. It's going to become worthless in this particular time. You're going to throw it out on the streets. It's absolutely invaluable. So these gods that you worshiped, what are they going to do for you now? Basically, God is saying, you made money and the pursuit of it, their God. Money is not evil in and of itself. It's the pursuit of it that you see. That's what is evil. You know, people say money is evil. No, the pursuit of it, the desire for it, where it becomes the God for a person's life, that's when it's wrong. It's not wrong to have money. It's when money has you that it becomes wrong. And so watch what happens. This love of money that became that stumbling block to them. And so now it's worthless, as it will be during the tribulation period. In fact, you guys remember we talked about it, that wheat and barley and food are going to be more valuable than money in the tribulation period. As for the beauty of his ornaments, that word ornaments can be translated jewelry. So the people that spent and exhausted their finances to obtain jewelry, gold and silver jewelry, he has set it in majesty. But they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. So they took their jewelry, and they took their rings, they took the various things that they had purchased with all of their extra work. They gave it to the goldsmith and the silversmith, and they turned it into idols. And God said, now I'm going to take that stuff that you thought was so important, and I'm going to crush it before your eyes. And it's going to become just like refuse, like trash. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers and to the wicked of the earth as spoil. And they will defile it. I will turn my face from them, for they will defile my secret place. The city of Jerusalem, his beautiful location, the place that really and truly the one place on the planet that God has said, this is where I will dwell. And it's still special to him, but it's not special if he's not there. And so he says, I'm going to allow the wicked. And well, let me keep reading, you'll see. For robbers shall enter it and defile it. Make a chain. So use some of that gold and some of that silver from these idols that they have made and make a chain. You know, it's put them in prison anyway, so chain them up. For the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Guys, are we not seeing, if you watch the news today, are we not seeing crime of blood? When they are talking about permitting an abortion right up until birth and after birth, if the child is not something that you want. Did you see what Ashton Kutcher did? Hollywood guy, did you see what he did? He reposted a video from 2017 of a guy with Down syndrome, said, I am worth living. Beautiful. You guys check it out when you get home tonight. Don't do it right now, but when you get home tonight. But talking about a land that is filled with crimes of blood in the United States, well, Western culture in general, it's all the same. So therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles. I'm going to let the Babylonians, these pagan, pig-eating people, come into your country. And they will possess their houses, and I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. These people that are filled with pride, you're thinking, this is my house, this is my town, nobody's going to take this from me. You watch what's going to happen. They're going to come in there and just sack your house. They're going to take it away from you. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. They will seek a vision from the prophet. Oh, prophet, speak to us. The false prophets will try to speak, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elder. They are going to have, when the siege hits, you guys. Those false prophets that were saying, it's all going to be good, everything, just hang tight, we're going to be fine. A year into this, when people are starving, when their gold is worth nothing, when their silver is worth nothing, when people just want food and water, all of a sudden, you know, they're going to begin to cry out. They're going to say, we want to hear from God, because the false prophets have been prophesying falsely, and they're not going to want to hear them anymore. But God is going to already begin to remove the priests, and he's going to begin to, Ezekiel's going to be out of the land. Jeremiah is going to be standing there telling them what they should be listening to, but they're not going to want to listen to that. It's going to be too late at that particular point. They were looking for God for an answer. It's too late. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation. And the hands of the common people will tremble. So God's going to level the playing field. I'm telling you, the once powerful will be helpless. You know, when there's no food and there's no water, it doesn't matter how much money you have or doesn't matter how much money you don't have. Everybody's on the same playing field. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So you guys, two brutal prophecies concerning the nation of Jerusalem, or the nation of Israel, primarily Jerusalem as its capital. It's going to fall. It's going to go down. I'm going to punish it for the crime that they have rejected me, basically God is saying, and they have accepted the idols of this world. And so the same thing is going to happen during the tribulation period. But I want you to understand something very, very important as we consider something very important. I shared with you, then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes, or the Lord who smites. Listen, gang, we should be absolutely eternally grateful, because he said, I'm going to give you, I'm going to punish you, but according to what they deserve, I will judge them. So here's the deal. If we were going to be punished for what we deserve, we would be experiencing the exact same things the Jews are going through. But because the Lord is one who smites, he's one who strikes, we have been given an amazing gift. That same Jehovah Jireh, the one that provides, the one that is our peace, he was smitten for us. He took this punishment that we deserve, and he took that upon himself. God punished his own son for the punishment that I deserve, that you deserve. Jesus paid the ultimate price for you and for me, so that even though we might deserve it, Jesus took what we deserved and said, I paid the price for you. And now he says, all I want you to do is put your faith, your hope, your trust in me. Follow me with your whole heart. And the punishment you deserve has already been upon me. See, this is how, you know, and this is why I believe that we will not see the tribulation period. Why? Because he's going to punish the world for what it deserves. But if we have already put our faith in Jesus Christ, the punishment we deserve was put upon him. So those who reject him will have to accept the punishment they deserve. Does that make sense, gang? So he became our substitute for us. And so it's amazing the miracle that God has made available to you and to me, that he loves, because see, at the end of all of this, as we consider this, this would be like a tragic thing. And it is tragedy, you guys. It is tragic that the Jews had to go through this. When they came back 70 years later, trust me, they never had an idol again. Even to this day, they don't even allow pictures. Many of the Jewish homes don't have photographs and stuff hanging in their walls and their houses, because they don't want it to be connected to an idol. I mean, they're still afraid of it to this day. But yet, for you and for me, it ends, they shall know that I am the Lord. And we can say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We are a blessed people. We are this past 2,000-year window of time. It is God's grace and God's mercy saying, all you got to do is put your faith in the provision for the sin that you committed. I already paid for it. I already suffered for it. You don't have to suffer for it. If you just put your faith in Jesus, he suffered in your place, and you can avoid that. Wow. That's an amazing gift that we've been given, you guys. That's why, from a prodigal son, that is why I hold that gift very carefully and very dearly. I hold that precious gift because even though it cost me nothing, it cost Jesus his life. And if you've ever trampled that, even for a moment, if you've ever taken it for granted, as the prodigal son does, he takes his inheritance and squanders it. If you've ever squandered the grace of God, when you come back, you never squander it again. And the Jews, you know, they didn't squander, but what they did is they traded their idols for a system. And unfortunately, that's where most of them are still stuck there. The system of Judaism, it replaced the idol. And so instead of still wanting a relationship with God, they have a relationship with a system. And God, help us as believers in Jesus that we don't trade our faith in him for a system of any kind. Even if it becomes the system is Calvary Chapel, it's not the system, it's him, gang. He's the one that loves us. He's the one that paid the price for our sin. He's the one that died on our behalf. Does that make sense, you guys? So as you go out into the world tonight or tomorrow, recognize, for God so loved me. Take that and make it personal, that he sent his only begotten son, that I will not perish, but that I will have everlasting life. If you personalize it, you hold that gift in a whole different manner. That makes sense? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the truth out of Ezekiel tonight. And I pray, Lord, that as we watch the Jews being punished, Lord, for focusing on the things of this world, the gods of this world, and we see just how sneaky and how tricky Satan is. And I pray, Lord, that we would not fall into that same temptation, that same trick that Satan likes to use, that we would keep our eyes and our focus upon you, that we would be people of the book, and that we would be people that believe and walk in that belief. Strengthen us, Lord, to walk and to live in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.